That is a timely song to hear or and to sing right as we come into the proclamation of the Word of God. We worship through song, and now we're going to worship through proclamation. One of the reformers, John Calvin, did indeed say, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. When the Scripture is brought forth rightly and interpreted and heard by the power of the Holy Spirit, we hear the voice of God. I have another friend who often says, look, man, you don't need a voice, you got a verse. Like, just go to the Scriptures. So with that, good morning. How are we doing? Good. Praise God. Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we come and now we do pray that you would make your book talk. That through the proclamation of your word, through myself, this earthenware vessel that you are pleased to use, Lord, men of little stature and of little strength, that your word might come forth truly, boldly, and that it would give them a life. So, Lord, we pray now for myself and for those before us in the congregation, Lord, that you would open their hearts to the proclamation of your word, Lord. That we would indeed hear the Good Shepherd as we walk in the garden of the Scriptures. Lord, we ask all these things knowing that we are incapable in ourselves, but that you are happy to reveal yourself through your word, trusting the ordinary means of grace that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, it's fitting that the Scriptures refer to God's people as sheep. The imagery of shepherd and sheep are pervasive throughout the Scriptures, and it's fitting because of the nature of sheep. While the Scriptures were written in an agrarian culture where often flocks would walk the streets, and this would be well known, we get this idea of a sheep. A sheep cannot take care of itself. They are utterly dependent. They get lost easily. When separated from the flock, they are defenseless. And if they do become lost, they either won't eat, they'll lay down and starve themselves, or they'll eat food that will hurt them. Sheep are needy, and they are principally in need of a shepherd. Unlike other animals who grow in stature, And as they grow up, they can begin to isolate or be on their own. Not so with the sheep. The sheep is in constant need of the shepherd. And apart from the shepherd, the sheep will become lost. Tragic is a sheep without a shepherd, for the little lamb will not survive without its shepherd. And again, it must be known that these sheep never grow out of this need for a shepherd. And so, as we come to the passage this morning, Peter is going to be addressing some things concerning shepherds and the flock of God. And we must know, he realizes, coming in context, we had just spoke last week, and matter of fact, he ends our passage like this. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This idea of suffering on the way through on our pilgrimage, again, just is, if not the primary theme, it's a substantial theme throughout 1 Peter. And therefore, it's fitting now that he would come to us after this idea of suffering and the way ahead, that he would address the shepherds. In any mission, people must know their positions and their responsibilities in order to accomplish it. If one does not understand their mission and the responsibilities inherent thereto, the mission will certainly fail. And here, failure is simply not an option. For failure has eternal consequences in the mission of the people of God. So today we're in our passage. The Apostle Peter is going to give commands to three elements of the church. He's going to give commands to the leaders, to the members, and the whole. Right? He's going to give instructions. He's going to plead with. One of the words we use to translate this is to exhort. And by exhort, it is pleading with authority. is how I can say that. You're going to hear me alternate between the words command and exhortation. And the best way I can bring this together is Peter is pleading with authority. So it's good that we thank him not like a beggar. He's not begging the elders to be elders. He's not begging the flock to submit, though he is pleading with them. This is what we call exhortation. So we're going to see three exhortations to three components of the church. Why? So that we at Calvary Baptist Church can operate, we can function, we can do this pilgrimage together as God would have us. That's why we're seeing this passage today. It's to give us instructions for our pilgrimage in our post-Christian culture. That's why you're here this morning, friends. So first, the leaders. Let's consider Peter's address. Actually, before I do that, I've gone too far. Let's read the passage before us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, and I'm going to be reading through verse 5. This is the Apostle Peter to the churches in Asia Minor. And he says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." Verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So first, we see the leaders. And this is what Peter is getting at. He says, elders must shepherd God's flock in a godly way. Elders must shepherd God's flock in a godly way. And first, Peter grounds his command. He says, look, I exhort the elders among you. And then he backs up and he grounds what he is about to say. And he grounds it three ways. He grounds it in humility, in authority, and in glory. Now watch this. We see this. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Peter comes to the elders of these various churches that are scattered across Asia Minor that are suffering persecution and are about to suffer more persecution. He comes to them in humility. He opened the letter and he says, look, Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, he opened the letter showing his authority as an apostolic witness of Jesus Christ. But now when he comes here to exhort these elders, he addresses them as one of them. He says, as an elder among you, as a fellow elder. So Peter grounds this instruction in humility. He brings himself to the shepherds of these congregations and says, look, fellas, I'm one of you. I am a fellow elder. Then he grounds it. He comes back, and I say in authority, because he does not forget that he is an apostle. Look there. As an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. You see, Peter knew that in writing to these elders and to the church as a whole, he was writing as one who had seen the very sufferings of Christ Jesus. So everything he is about to say, to give instructions to the church and to the elders, is coming from one who has seen Christ suffer. It's a strange thing. It's as if Peter, when he's writing this letter, it's not strange. He consistently has the cross in the background. It's in view all the way through this letter. So he's exhorting us to suffer well. He's remembering the good shepherd, Jesus, who suffered for us. And he's saying, now look, You have been bought with the blood of Christ. You ought then to expect a cruciform life. If you have a crucified Savior, you're going to live a cruciform life. It's only befitting. And so he dresses them as an apostle. He doesn't forget that God, that Jesus has called him as his witness to these things. And then lastly, he grounds these commands in glory according to the gospel. Look there in the last part of verse 1. As well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So this is the exhortation to shepherd God's flock. One, as elders, as apostles, and according to that glory that's going to be revealed, that is where Peter is grounding these commands. The sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker. So he never gets to the cross without remembering that glory is on its way. Remember what we have said is the biblical pattern in life? It's first suffering, then glory. Suffering always precedes glory, and Peter is quick to remind us of that again and again and again and again. And it's no different in these exhortations to shepherd the flock of God. So he grounds these commands in humility, authority, and in Christ's life, death, resurrection, and return. And he's saying this, look, elders, you are shepherding God's flock, and it's God's flock because Christ has bought them with his own blood. The only reason, loved ones, that we are here this morning doing what we are doing is because of Jesus Christ. No Jesus, no cross, no death, no suffering, no resurrection, we're wasting our time. But since this is true, there's nowhere else we ought to be this morning than praising Him and coming together to worship Him. But then he pivots and he says this in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd, this is the first exhortation we see, and he gives it to the elders. So I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And here in these commands, he gives the command, and we're going to see the what, the who, the where, how, and why of this command. Peter's not just talking off the cuff. He's giving reason and coherence to this idea of shepherding God's flock. First, he gives us the what. The first responsibility of a leader is to lead. I had a commander once who told me that the first responsibility of a commander is to command. That is the essence of being a commander. And it's the same thing with a shepherd, with an elder, with an overseer, or as we are accustomed to calling these guys, pastors, right? Pastor, elder, overseer. We use those phrases, those titles interchangeably, because they each pick up on a responsibility of a minister of the gospel, of a pastor. So anyway, we see the what, and the elders are to shepherd. Shepherd. And when we hear shepherd or pastoral care, what immediately comes to your mind? It's as if pastoral care or leadership has been reduced to visitations in the hospital and acts of compassion. It is that, to be sure, but it's more than that. And Tim Laniak, in his Biblical Theology for Pastoral Leadership, he makes this observation. Many use the language of pastoral care exclusively to refer to ministry among the sick and needy. In contrast to such restricted and distorted images, the Bible promotes robust, comprehensive shepherd leadership, characterized as much by the judicious use of authority as by sympathetic expressions of compassion. So get what he's saying. He's not saying that visitation to the sick and the needy and compassion to those is not pastoral leadership. He's saying it is that and more, right? It's that and more. Matter of fact, I'm not begrudging this. I sat in a hospital this past week, and it's one of my favorite parts of pastoral ministry is to sit with those in our fellowship who are hurting, and to pray with them and encourage them and point them to the Word. That's one of the better parts of pastoral ministry, at least from my perspective. But it's more than that, right? It's more than that. So pastors, elders, are to shepherd God's flock. They're to shepherd God's flock. And then that brings us to the who of the matter. Who are elders responsible to? Who is it that pastors are called to serve? Well, they're called to serve God's flock. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And notice, again, he's bringing this imagery of shepherd and sheep, right? That's why pastors are called pastors. We are to shepherd. But then that's why the Bible also uses the terms elders and overseers. Presbyteros, that's the Greek word for elder. That's where we get Presbyterian, right? That's why they have board of elders. Not that we shouldn't have those, they just do. But then we have overseers. That's bishop. That's where we get that word. Bishop, elder, pastor. Those are all biblical titles for the same office. And Peter here uses them interchangeably. So I exhort the elders among you to shepherd. I exhort the leaders among you to lead, to care for, to exercise compassion, to lead, exhort, encourage, rebuke. But who are they to do this to? Well, God's flock. Who's that? That's the church. It's the flock of God. Pastors, elders are under shepherds. You see, pastors in a very real way are. They're not hired hands in the sense of what Jesus is rebuking in the Gospel of John, but they're appointed hands. They are members of the family who have been appointed by Jesus to shepherd his flock in his absence. Right? So Christ has ascended, and it has pleased God to appoint shepherds, overseers, pastors to lead the flock. That's why I stand here. That's what I'm here to do, is to lead. And Gary, right there, he is another of our pastors. Our principal duty is to give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word in order to shepherd God's flock. That's why we exist. Here, to shepherd you. To care, lead, exercise compassion, rebuke, correct. One time I had someone ask, like, why are pastors always up in people's business? Well, that's their job. That's why they exist, is to be in your business. I would be concerned if a pastor was not in your business. That would show an apt of a lack of care and you know, always asking me questions. But they're to shepherd God's flock, but they must remember that ultimately, while this is my church, I take ownership of it in the sense that I belong to part of this family. It is ultimately God's church. Christ bought this church with his own blood. So I have no direct ownership. What I do have is a stake in the family that is gathered here. And that's where, in terms of this who, we pivot to the where. And it's not just churches in general, it's local churches, local assemblies. That's the where in the local church. Look at this phrase in this passage, among you. I exhort the elders among you. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Again, I cannot stress this enough, friends, that there is no isolated Christianity. Sheep literally get killed when they're on their own. It's a flock. There's a togetherness that is just overwhelmingly brought into the Scriptures. And we have, well, we've lost sight and failed in this regard in the 21st century. The Christian life is not a life of isolated aloneness. It's a life of togetherness. It's a life of a family, of a flock. If anybody ever goes to a field and sees a sheep on its own, it's a strange thing. Even small flocks of sheep, we see four or five of them. Where are they? They're together, huddled up to one another for protection and for comfort and for care. It's not fitting. And so it's local churches among you. Pastors are not responsible for every Christian under the sun. Now, surely, for the good of a soul in front of them, they might care for them, but their primary responsibility of the shepherd is the flock that God has given them to oversee. It's mine and Gary's job to be in y'all's business, not down there in First Baptist Church's business. God has appointed other elders and overseers to care for their souls, and likewise Greeton and the other churches within our community. We don't have a parish system where just all the members of the community are my inherent responsibility. It's to shepherd God's flock that is among us. It's local churches. And then he gets into the heart of this responsibility, of this exhortation to the elders. And I call it the do's and don'ts of pastoral ministry, or the do's and don'ts of pastoral leadership. And look here, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And then he starts to give instructions. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The do's and don'ts of pastoral leadership. First, and notice the contrast. Peter is being extremely clear here. He's saying not this, but this. And so he's not just saying don't do this. He's saying don't do this, but also do this in its place. First, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. And we can sum this up like this. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Not because you have to, but because you want to. 1 Timothy 3:1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Notice in the first qualification that Paul gives to the elders is an aspiration and a desire. The first qualification of an elder is to desire to shepherd God's flock. There is no pastoral ministry without a desire. Now, does that mean like there's never the idea of a compulsion? No, there's certainly a compulsion. There's a compulsion to preach the gospel. Paul said, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Right? He felt compelled to preach the gospel, but it was a compelling that was not grounded in disadvantage or like out of a sense of begrudgment. It was a holy, joyful, compelling. But that's not what Peter has in view here. He says willingly, shepherd the flock of God that is among you willingly, desiringly, wanting to. And that's what's in view here. Though I am sympathetic to the words of Alistair Begg, who once said he's pretty sure that the Lord made him a pastor so he would make sure he comes to church on Sundays. He said that was a good grace of God to make sure he'd be in the pulpit on Sunday so he wouldn't miss church. But yes, pastors are to pastor willingly. And then also, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And no doubt, Peter is pushing back against those who called themselves apostles or teachers, but they were doing it. The Bible calls them peddlers of the Word of God. They came in simply to sell a bill of goods so that they could make money. Now, surely pastors are to be paid so that they can be set apart for the work of ministry. That's not what I'm saying. But I don't plan on, you know, staking a retirement for the next, you know, 50 years and living fat and happy. I'm not here to get rich. I'm here to serve God's people. not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Again, there is a desire inherent and necessary in the work of pastoral leadership. And then not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock of God. Not domineering, but being examples. Here, shepherds are to shepherd from the front. Sheep follow the shepherd because the shepherd is out front, leading, guiding, caring for, defending the flock. So, in a very real way, shepherds do not lead from the rear, pushing the congregation. They lead from the front, exhorting the congregation to follow. They lead by example. That's why Paul, in his epistle to Timothy, says, "Keep watch, take heed of yourself and your doctrine." Many a sermon can be shattered by the conduct of an unholy pastor. That's a contradiction in terms. I have to be an example to the flock of God, or I can say all the words under the sun, though they be true, they will not take hold. If the congregation sees a disparity between the pastor's conduct and his words. So not domineering, not with a thumb over them, but with a hand beneath them. Lifting them up, caring for them. The work of pastoral ministry is one of provision, protection, guidance, and compassion. Provision, protection, guidance, and compassion. That does not mean ministers are to be soft. Shepherds were rough men who carried a staff so that when the sheep would go astray, they would try to gently prod them back with the hook. They would hook them and bring them back. But if the shepherd or the sheep continually tried to go astray, out of compassion, the shepherd would break the knees of the sheep and lift him up on his shoulders and bring him back to the fold. In the infamous Psalm 23, that's the image that the psalmist is using as he speaks of this. When the sheep are made to lie down in green pastures, it's not optional for that sheep to lie down in that image. The good shepherd, often, he must first break our knees before we will go to them. Correct? I don't know how many of you just happily and joyfully repented of your depraved sin and then came and followed this wonderful shepherd. No, he first convicted you. He broke your knees and said, "Now pray." And that was a good and gracious and compassionate thing. That's why shepherds must rebuke the flock from time to time. And it's out of compassion that they do that. And then why? Ultimately, why? Why should elders shepherd the flock of God that is among them? Peter answers, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Verse 4 there. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Elders shepherd the flock of God for the reward of a job well done. Here, pastors must lead knowing that the sheep, the believers, ultimately belong to the chief shepherd. While I can certainly, Gary and I can use the phrase, "This is our congregation," it does not ultimately belong to us. It is Christ's church. He has purchased this body of believers with His own blood. We are under shepherds. That's why Peter uses this contrasting language. When the chief shepherd appears, when Jesus appears, then and only then will you receive this unfading crown of glory that we will only receive and then throw back down at the feet of the chief shepherd and bow before Him. It is His church, not ours. Flip with me, if you will, to John 10, the passage we read this morning in our call to worship. And I just want to call out some characteristics here of the chief shepherd. Because ultimately, my job as an under-shepherd is to point you to the chief shepherd. Because apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. We can do nothing, friends, apart from Christ. John chapter 10, and if you don't have a Bible, that's on page 759 of your pew Bible. And just a couple characteristics that I noted in the margin of my Bible as I'm reading this passage. The chief shepherd shepherds in a sacrificial way. The chief shepherd shepherds in a sacrificial way. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Indeed, this is the heart of the gospel. The shepherd steps in front of the death that is about to befall the sheep, and he takes that death upon himself. Christ absorbed the wrath of God in our stead. Christ absorbed that wrath. He took on the judgment that was due us, and he stepped in front of the proverbial bullet at Calvary, and he went to the cross. He laid down his life. Second, the good shepherd is intimate. The good shepherd is intimate. Pastoral leadership is intimate. And if that phrase is making you uncomfortable, that just goes to show you how askewed our idea of intimacy is in the 21st century. Go to verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Do you notice that pivot in verse 15 of how Jesus knows you and how you know Jesus? He compares it to the way Jesus, the Son of God, knows God the Father, and the Father knows the Son. Friends, there is no more intimate knowledge of one person to the next than the Holy Trinity of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, now and forever, world without end. Amen. Right? And that is the image that Jesus uses to say, this is how I know my sheep. This is how I know them, and this is how they know me. Just as the Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father from all eternity, this is how my sheep know me, and I know them. Pastoral leadership must be intimate. It must be intimate. And again, if that phrase of intimacy makes us uncomfortable, friends, then we have some learning to do. Our 21st century context has so inundated this idea of intimacy with sex that it has made true intimacy hard to find. This idea of brotherly affection, men loving one another in the context of brotherly love and affection, ought not to scare us. It ought to be the norm in the church of God. Just in passing here, consider Jonathan and David in the Old Testament and the language they would use. And again, it makes me a little unsettled, but that's because I sit in the 21st century where I can hardly drive down I-70 without seeing soft pornography. But we need to eschew that false notion of intimacy and find real intimacy with one another. And it starts with our union with Christ. Because he sacrificially laid down his life, he has now united us to himself and us to the Father. And therefore, pastoral ministry must be one of sacrifice and intimacy. And then two more here. In verse 16, we see that pastoral leadership is evangelistic. Pastoral leadership is evangelistic. Verse 16, Jesus is not content with his flock because there are other scattered sheep that he must go and find. Verse 16 of John chapter 10, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. He pivots in this idea of evangelistic, going to get the lost sheep, and then back to one flock, one shepherd. So it's evangelistic and it's intimate. It's united, the one and the many come together in Christ Jesus. And then lastly here in this passage, pastoral leadership, once again, must be willing. It must be a willing leadership. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father. and therefore pastors must willingly spend themselves for the sake of the gospel. They must spend and be spent for the sake of the gospel. It is a willing leadership. And I must confess, as I preached this sermon, and as I was studying for this sermon, it was one thing after another of conviction how often and much I fall short of these characteristics. And yet, the chief shepherd uses these earthenware vessels to do his work. It is in my weakness that Christ's strength is made perfect. And that's the idea in contrast. Jesus' ministry was one, though he was the Son of God incarnate, it was a ministry of weakness and meekness and gentleness. The same Jesus who flipped over tables in the synagogue or in the temple is the same Jesus who dined with sinners that wept. It is one of bold gentleness. Bold gentleness. So this is the call to shepherds of God's flock. I must note here in closing on this point that at no time do you see Peter addressing one pastor. It's elders shepherding the flock of God that is among you. It's a plurality of pastors who are called to shepherd the flock of God that is among them. I won't belabor the point here, but there's an emphasis throughout the New Testament that churches are the right and good norm is for a church to be led by a body of elders, shepherds, overseers. And then in closing, I turn your attention to Colossians 1:27. You do not need to turn there. Just note it for now. Why pastors are doing what they do. Colossians 1:27 through 29, the Apostle Paul says this, God chose to make known how great are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So this is what I want to show you. Why are Gary and I here? We are here and working and leading and shepherding so that we may present every one of you mature in Christ. That's the work of the ministry, is to present everyone mature in Jesus Christ. That's why, and notice how he says this. He toils, he struggles with all of Christ's energy that he powerfully works in me. Paul ministers in the strength that God provides. And it's a struggle and it's a toil. Which brings us to our second point, the members. Members of God's flock must submit to godly elders. Members of God's flock must submit to godly elders. You see, elders must shepherd God's flock in a godly way, but members are called then to submit to godly elders. Look with me, if you will, at the first part of verse 5. Likewise, so Peter pivots and he turns from the elders to the congregation, to the believers, to the members of the church. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. You see, if God has called and appointed men to oversee and to lead within the church, if the first responsibility of a leader is to lead, the first responsibility of a member is to follow, to submit to. And notice I did qualify that with godly elders. Godly elders. Members are to submit to them. Members must recognize the authority and the great responsibility of the elders, and know that this responsibility and authority has been given for your good and flourishing. It's been given. You have been appointed elders, pastors, for your good and for your joy. It's not contradictory. And then members must submit and be subject to those elders, knowing that God has appointed overseers of your souls. The Puritans would often refer to themselves as doctors of the soul. That's how they would refer to pastors. They would refer to themselves as doctors of the soul. And could you imagine going to the doctor and be given a diagnosis, one that is utterly defeating, but then given a prognosis that is certain life? That doesn't happen in this illustration of medicine, but to be given a prognosis that says, look, you will have life and you will have it abundantly. And then that patient telling, well, doc, no. That seems strange, doesn't it? For that patient not to submit to the guidance and the direction of the physician. And yet, churches today seem to be a place where people come to receive a bill of religious goods and then go home to their secular lives, so they think. There's this dichotomy between the holy and the secular in such a way that I just come here for church stuff, and then I go home, and then I do my real stuff. No, that's not the idea of the ministry in the church. That's why this imagery is one of family. And even more intimate than a family, Jesus calls his church a body. A body. So that every member is a part of the whole body, building each other up. And if my body is absent my hand, I'm going to have some issues. So that's where we come together in a family. And then members must remember that elders are appointed by God for their flourishing and for their good. Submitting to godly pastors is not an elective, it's a requirement. Just like pastors are not to lead in subjugation, they are to lead by example, they are to lead willingly. Sheep follow their shepherd. Because a sheep knows intuitively, if I get out on my own, I will not be able to survive. If I do not follow my shepherd, it's not going to go well with me. And yet, they struggle to do that. That's why the shepherd has his staff. Come back, little sheep. Come over here. Get back with the flock. If Christ is your chief shepherd, you would do well to submit to the under-shepherds he appoints over you. While you may contribute a vote for a given pastoral candidate, it is God who appoints pastors to lead you and to care for your soul. Because remember, in our model of church government, of church polity, while we each have a voice with a vote, it's in submission to the Holy Spirit. Every one of us are not voting and exercising governance for our own good. We are all, every one of us, to be submitting to the work of Christ via the Holy Spirit. As we unite together in Christ and the many become one in Him, it's at that point that the elders and the overseers are appointed by God through the congregation. That's how we understand the Bible to outfit this. And then lastly, Peter gives an exhortation to the whole, to the leaders and the members, to sheep and under-shepherds alike. We must unite in humility. We must unite in humility. Look there at the second half of verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Why? For God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. First, let me qualify this phrase here. Likewise, you who are younger. We do realize this is not a chronological younger, correct? Because I would wager to guess that many in this congregation sitting before me now are chronologically more experienced than I am. They're older in years. And so when he says those who are younger, he simply means those who are under the care and leadership of an elder, an overseer, a pastor. But all of us, every one of us, are to unite ourselves in humility. And he says this, clothe yourselves. This idea of clothing has this idea of girding and binding together the whole into the one. It's literally for me to take my robe around my waist and to fasten my robe together. It's that way that congregations and elders are to bind themselves one to another. It's in humility toward one another. And how do we understand humility? Humility is not to put ourselves down so much as it is to forget ourselves. Humility is the divine gift of forgetting oneself for the sake of the other. And when everybody in perfect unison are doing that, you will certainly be taken care of. Because as I humble and forget myself for the sake of you, and you humble and forget yourself for the sake of others, I will be cared for in the whole. That's why we call this a family. And the paradoxes of the faith are many, but they are sweet. It is in dying that we live. It's in being brought low that Christ raises us high. And it's in humbling ourselves that at the proper time, God will glorify all of us in Christ Jesus. So, elders, pastors, are to lead God's flock in a godly way. Members, sheep, are to submit to godly leaders. And then lastly, all of us are to unite ourselves one to another in humility. This is the idea of a local church. This is the method the Lord has given us to walk this pilgrimage in a hostile and dark world, as we push back darkness with light. Jesus said, we are the salt of the earth. He didn't say, be salty. He said, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are a city set on a hill. It's not something we do, it's who we are, friends. And therefore, we will project light into darkness. We will bring life to death through the normal means of grace that God has given us, sharing His Word, praying, and fellowshipping one to another. Let's pray. O Father, our chief shepherd, in Jesus Christ, we come to you, Lord, and we thank you for the gift of pastors. Lord, I, as a pastor, thank you for the calling that you have given me to oversee your little ones. Lord, I pray that those who are in this assembly would know the good gift of order within the church, that we are a family to be united one to another in humility for the good and flourishing of all, that the many would become one in Jesus Christ. And Lord, now my prayer is specifically is for those who in this room who are lost, who are those sheep who do not have a shepherd, for they have not repented and turned to Christ, who is the chief shepherd. Lord, draw in your lost sheep who are among us. Call out their name that they may hear your voice and return to the fold that they have been lost from. And Lord, for those of us in here who are ambassadors of Christ, that it is you making your appeal through us, that we would speak of the riches of Jesus boldly and show sinners there is a person to flee to and find life because the Good Shepherd has laid down his life for us. Lord, we pray these things for the sake of Christ and his glory. Amen.